You know, when we think of King David, there are a lot of things that come to mind to us. And you know, we think of certainly of the lineage of our Savior came through King David, and that was mentioned and prophesied. But there are times that we see early in King David's life that it appeared this was never going to happen, that he was never going to be king, even though he was set out to be king. Immediately after going down and basically slaying the giant, everything kind of went downhill after that. Well, yeah, you know, David was a hero among his people, and he was a young boy, and he faced fame and was put in King Saul's court, and he came to know King Saul's children. One of them, I'm gonna say Michal. I don't know if it's Michael or Michal. My name's too close to that to be calling it Michael, but that's who he married. That was Saul's daughter. And of course, Jonathan, Saul's son, was like a brother to David, and he loved him very, very much. But as time grew on, David lived a life that was very difficult for us to understand. Because after he slayed Goliath, he became such an instrument in a battle that when Israel went out to battle, he was favored more than King Saul. In 1 Samuel 18:7, it says that David's returning from battle to meet with King Saul, and the women came out with tambourines and musical instruments, and they sang and danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was angered, as you might imagine. You know, if I'm the king and you're singing about somebody else in the street other than me, we got a problem. And Saul, he fit the bill. What else could he do for David? He thought, I've done everything I can do. If everybody keeps singing about him, I guess I'm going to have to just give him the kingdom. But he's not getting the kingdom, I can tell you that. And Saul, it said Saul eyed David from that time on. And I looked at that word eyed, And everybody says when you're jealous of somebody, you've got the green eye. You ever heard of that? You got the green eye of jealousy. Well, Saul had a bad case of it. He was very, very jealous of David, so much so that he sought out to kill him and remove him from the problem altogether. And for the next 8 or 9 years, we seldom look at that part of David's life and understand that for the next 8 or 9 years, he was running for his life from King Saul. He was sought after to kill, and he ran for his life. He did not have easy moments after that time. He was chased out of Israel into the land of the Philistines, and he went to a city called Gath, and even the bitter enemies of Israel, the Philistines, he had to escape there. We're told at one point in 1 Samuel that he had to pretend to be a madman, that David dribbled on his beard. So to be a madman and spoke incoherently, whatever, and gave the face, and they considered him a madman, considered him crazy. And that's the only way he escaped with his life. So it was not an easy time for him. He later went to Ziklag and stayed for 18 months. Went out to battle with a crew of about 600 men that I want you to understand were not the best soldiers in the world. They were the rejects of Israel, and they followed him. Some of them are family, but some others are not. But they're not frontline soldiers. But with David with them, they were able to handle their own for a while. And they went out to battle. When they returned, there was no sign of the camp where they had camped at Ziklag. For the city had been burned to the ground. You can imagine the men coming back from battle and finding no children, no wives, no one's there. And it didn't take an awful lot for the men to blame David for what had happened. And even those that were close to him turned on him. And they were so angry with him. And it's in that context that I want you to see that David has exhausted almost every means he's got. But it's in that context that he writes Psalm 13. It's believed that that's when he wrote it, and that's what happened. And I want to just go by and read, go through and read Psalm 13 to you, and then you got it with you, but I want to read it to you because we're going to come back and go through some parts of it there. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt with me bountifully." Now, I believe probably every person here, and I will be first to raise my hand, have been through times in our life where it appeared just like what David has gone through. Have you ever had a problem in your life that just went on continuously? And you didn't seem, you know, what we tend to do sometimes is we try to solve it ourselves and say, okay, and then it doesn't get solved, and we keep praying about it, and we keep praying about it, and we keep praying about it, because it's not gone. It's still there. How many of you ever had a problem like that you've had to deal with in your life? If you haven't, you probably, I hate to tell you, you probably will have at some point, because it happens to all of us. There are times when we go through, and here's the difficulty of it. It's the length of the trial sometimes can be worse than the severity of it. It's going a long time not knowing that we've got this trial taken care of, not seeing an answer to it, and knowing day by day I want to see an answer. I had a trial in my life similar to this that went 7 years. 7 years. I do not lie to you. And when I finally did what David did, the problem was gone. But I realized when that happened that the problem never was what I thought it was. The problem was in me. And when I saw the problem in me, I cried out to God. God, you know, it doesn't matter about that anymore. I want you to take care of me. And when I did that, just like David here, the problem kind of ceased to be very quickly. It was almost uncanny how quickly it was. Now, David wrote this psalm when he was totally spent, heart and soul. He was exhausted. He had run so much and he had waited on God. He was exhausted and depressed and everything else you want to say. And I know you've had times that you felt like that. Sometimes when we get to that point, we say this, Lord, why me? Why me? Why David? Why the king of Israel? And how do we rectify that kind of thing? Who cried out daily? You know, I don't know what gets you to that point. Maybe sometimes it's a long drawn out sickness. It's a financial problem where you suffered a great loss, and that certainly could happen any day here. There's maybe a wife or a husband that you've been praying for some time, and you don't see any change whatsoever, but you've been faithfully praying for a length of time. You've prayed for years, no answer. Maybe a son or daughter, it's broken your heart, and you keep praying daily. Maybe a boss that you try to work with over and over again, but you've had trouble with and continue to have trouble with, and you don't see a solution to it. How's God supposed to deal with your unresolved problem where there's no solution that's apparent? How could this happen to David? He's the future king of Israel. David was actually anointed three times. Three times he was anointed by God's man Samuel to be the king of Israel and he hadn't been the king yet. He's still running for his life. He has not been the king yet. And sometimes we find out this, when God delays in answering our prayer, sometimes our prayers can kind of waver. You know what I'm saying? We kind of, a lot of times we posture when we're praying. And let me tell you what I'm talking about here. A lot of times when folks, you know, you see a person and the first thing you say to them, hi, how you doing? And what do you say? You don't want to tell them, you know, what's really going on. So you say, I'm doing fine. And they say, yeah, I'm doing fine. Y'all pass and keep going on. Because you just want to, you want to avoid going through. Now, some people don't do that. You say, hey, how you doing? And you're there 30 minutes with them hearing every problem they ever had. You know, and if you share your problem with them and they share their problem with you, theirs gets just a little bit worse than yours does every time. I mean, if you go back and say, well, wait a minute, I ain't told you all mine yet. Here's some more of it. And they'll say, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, but this happened to me. And there you are. And I don't recommend that at all. I believe there's a lot to say for honest prayer. We all, you know, you've heard me say this before. I wasn't raised in a church and certainly didn't know anything about the Bible until a later age. We all learn to pray from hearing somebody else do it. Now, if it's your mom and dad who read the Bible to you and prayed to you, then you know, I'm happy for you. That wasn't the way it happened to me. I didn't go to church maybe once a year, and my sisters drugged me, and I felt so uncomfortable and did not want to be there. You've heard that story. And I would, but that's the only place I heard people formally pray. And so when I was ever asked to pray out, you know, aloud in front of somebody, I just copied what I'd heard because it worked for them. I thought, sure, it'll work for me. But that's not honesty in prayer. Not really. And our prayers right now, if you think about it, we pray, we sit down and, you know, pray to God. And when we start to pray to God, we some people even, I've told you, some people use a different language, a different tone of voice. You know, our Father, you know, and they don't even talk like that. But they, when they pray to God, they use that. And I'm not making fun of that. That's just the way they do. That's just the way some people do. We're not honest before God sometimes. Because sometimes, here's what I think we could learn from David here, is that we need to tell God how bad things are to us. You hear me? You know, don't cover over it. Don't say, God, I'm doing fine because you're God. Because you can't posture with God because he already knows how you are. And he knows how you feel. So how you feel, and when you start praying and you straighten up and say, okay, now I'm going to pray right here, even though I feel terrible, even though this didn't happen for me. I think it's honesty in prayer is a good thing. I think we need to pour our hearts out to God and tell him how we feel. And if something's not going right, say, God, it's not going right. This is what David said. How long, oh Lord? How long's in there? Four times I think, how long's in there? You know, when we get like that, we become like children. You ever go to Florida and take your children when they're little? You know, we get below Sylacauga, and one of them looks up and says, how long we got now, Daddy? Am I right? We get the same way before God. You know, we let a little something come into our life, or a big something, no matter what. And before long, we're like, how long, oh God? How long? Because we feel that God has forgotten us. You know, and I want to ask you a question. Do you think God can forget you? Has God forgotten the times that I'm praying? Everything I'm saying to you every night, Lord, and I get up the next day and I see the same thing I saw the day before, and it's just as bad and it's getting worse. And God, I'm not hearing from you. Have you forgotten me? Can you not, do you not think that David, the king, the future king of Israel, David, when he prayed at night, looking at all the things that happened to him, David hadn't really done anything wrong here, folks. He was brave enough to go out and believed in his God, and he slayed the giant, you know? And because he was a great warrior, feeling that he had the power of his God with him when he went to battle, and he was successful, and people saw, and they attributed fame to him, and that's what got him in all the trouble. David hadn't done anything wrong yet. He would have been the first candidate to say, hey, you know, why me? Why me, God? And he would have been, you know, he would have looked and said, God, have you forgotten me? Psalm 10:1, you don't have any notes, but I didn't put it in there for you. Psalm 10:1 says, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide, Lord, during times of trouble? Why do you stand afar off? Why aren't you here, Lord, when I need you? And the question becomes, does God forget us? And the answer, I love the answer in Isaiah 49, verse 1 and 2, where it says this, it says, can a woman forget a nursing child? Have you ever known a more intimate relationship than a woman and a nursing child? There's a love right there that the mom never forgets. Never forgets. And that's what the scripture says, what Isaiah says, you know, can a woman forget a nursing child? And it says, even so, I will not forget you to the point I'll write your name on the palm of my hand. It's a personification of God there. And he says, I'll write your name on my hand, the palm of my hand. I'm not going to forget you. Not ever. And whenever we get to a point, we get down like that and we think, God's just forgot me. Oh, no, he hasn't. He will not forget you. And he promises not to forget you. And then the second question comes to mind is this. If God doesn't forget us, does he forsake us? Can he forsake us? Because sometimes we feel forsaken. We really do. Because here's the different thing about forsaking and forgetting. You know, if God, you can forget something, say, I didn't mean to. Just slipped my mind. Nothing slips God's mind, okay? But that's forgetting for us. But forsaking, that's a whole other story. Because forsaking is done intentionally. It's on purpose. If you forsake somebody, you forsake them because you wanted to, on purpose. So we say, Lord, is it possible that you've forsaken us? And Psalm 22 is a beautiful passage there, and it starts this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Psalm 22 is not a historic psalm in the life of David. It's a messianic psalm, which basically prophesies what will happen to the Savior when he comes. And it predicts the death on the cross, which the idea of that type of torture and capital punishment had not ever heard of when it was written. But it's that, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27 says the same thing that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ, our God, our Lord, felt forsaken. Is there a reason that we shouldn't? But let me tell you this. God turned his back on his son because he couldn't look at the sin. And he turned his back on his son so that he would never have to turn his back on us. Ever. God said, I will never, ever forsake you. Ever. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how terrible it looks in your prayer time, God will not forsake you. He promises that. Now, this psalm is kind of funny because it begins with a sigh, yet there's a song at the end of it. And even if we can't sense it sometimes, God never forsakes us. But he doesn't forget us or forsake us, but sometimes we get pretty frustrated, do we not? We get very frustrated when we don't see the problem being solved daily or something doesn't get better daily. And facing it daily, we can't escape the thoughts of the situation that we're in. And the more the situation becomes, you know, bigger and bigger, problem, it's like this, the phrase, I've got a knot tied up my stomach. Some people, I've just got a place right here that won't go down easy. And, you know, honestly, we can make ourselves physically sick. If we don't get rid of that, we can make ourselves physically sick. And verse 2 David said, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long do I have to go through this? And it's a frustration grows during the how long parts of this psalm, as we see. But then there's a breaking point in the whole thing. And the psalm turns. And it turns into a psalm of supplication here, of how we should pray. I've heard it said, and I kind of believe it, sometimes we never know how well we can pray until we're desperate. The greatest prayers we ever pray is when you're desperate enough to have to pray. You think about that. Sometimes when we really, really, really need it and got to have it, we pray. Our heart opens to God honestly, and we pray because it's much, much needed and desired. And so it's terrible, I think, that it takes desperation to get us to that point. How long will God take us down a path before we collapse? Let me ask you this. I thought about this working on this sermon. Do you have a breaking point? You think about that. I know that sounds, like nobody's going to ever say they have a breaking point, but hey, a lot of people do, because I see it. I see a lot of people with breaking points. And they go so far, and then they'll turn against God. They'll run away from God. They'll give themselves in to the problems that they're facing, because they don't wait. They can't wait on the prayer part of this. When we learn to put away all the means by which we can solve the problem, is when it gets better. And these are what I call the lest verses. And these are the foundations for the prayer that David is making here. He said, Lord, I'm praying here, but he first says in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Well, that's big. That's big. Consider me. I think that means look at me, God. Look at the shape I'm in. Consider me. Look at me. Then he says, Lord, hear me. Hear me. In other words, Lord, I don't know if you've been hearing me all this time when I've been praying, but I want you to hear me now. And the biggest thing he said is, oh, Lord, my God. He identified who God was to him. He said, you're my God. I know where the power is. And sometimes, during our breaking points, when things get so bad and out of shape, we just sometimes forget how great our God is. If we ever get to a point and our present doesn't look too good, and we certainly can't tell the future, look to your past and see what God has done for you. That's where you get the courage to say, just like David said, oh, Lord, my God. David hadn't been serious about doing this kind of stuff until he gets there. Oh, Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes. Now, what does he mean, enlighten my eyes? I thought what he first was thinking was, enlighten my eyes so I can see all the problems. That's not what it was at all. He meant, enlighten my eyes, Lord, so I can have that gleam in my eye again that I had when you were alive in my heart. That light in my eyes that other folks can see and they know that you're there. Lord, enlighten me. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And lest my enemy would say, I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. These are all prayers that David prayed out of fear, basically. But when he recognized God and when he said those things, in those verses, it changed everything in the psalm. And David was on the right foot now. The last two verses, it's almost like a switch is turned on. The focus of his prayer, oh Lord, my God, he remembers past things. Really, you know, I thought maybe he remembered when he was going against Goliath and, hey, Lord, the Lord delivered me. Maybe when he was in the, you know, keeping watch over flocks and the animals came to destroy the flocks and he had victory over them. Maybe that's what he was remembering. But when he looked in the past, verse 5 says this, but Lord, I trusted in your mercy. I have trusted in your mercy. And it always comes to pass. It always works. And then verse 6, he said, this is big too, I think. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. There's a proverb, there's a proverb that says, when you sing to the Lord, you pray twice. One song you make, prays twice. So when you get to the point of singing to the Lord, I don't know how many of you in here have ever sung to the Lord. I don't do it in front of people. And I don't know whether you can or not, but I sometimes break out a song to the Lord. And I make up the words as I go. I do. I listened to Brother Tom Hayes. I guess he's still coming, isn't he? Yeah. Tom Hayes, one of my favorites. He's a man of God. There's no doubt about it. And I remember hearing Tom sit over there at that piano, and he was honest in his prayers. Y'all heard him say, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. And he sang that, you know, in a song he wrote, I love you, Lord. And he said, I say that every day. Do you? Let me ask you a question. Are you bashful about saying something like that? Sometimes that's what's in my song. I put that in the form of a song. Now, God doesn't look at the musical ability and all of that. He probably just looks at, you know, I think he looks at what's in your heart. And that's most important to him. The first thing most people do, like I say, when these kind of things come up on them is they do this. I'm not going to Bible study this week because, you know, I'm having these problems. You ever hear people say, I'm having marital problems, so I'm not going to church? What in the world are they thinking? When you have these things, when you have these unresolved issues, that you need to fly to church. Sprint to every service that you can get to. You know, create a service for yourself. You know, go to every time you get a chance to go, because that's what you need. You're missing an opportunity and you're running away from the very thing that will help you. So don't take that kind of thing. Now I want to ask you, when we're to the end of this, and he said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's looking at the past. Because let me tell you something. I don't know if you noticed in this psalm or not. Did anything change with David? Did the situation change at all? Is there any mention whatsoever of David's problem going away? There's not. As far as we know, his problem's still just like it was. But there's a big difference. Because now David has changed. King David is acting more like King David now. He's praying to the God who's going to make him king. And he understands that. And I really believe this. I believe God is much more interested in our character than he is in any situation we've ever been in. I think it's so important to look at our past with God and not dwell so much on what's going to happen in the future. And if we do that, I think we can be delivered from any problem that we have. That's Psalm 13. I'm glad I could share that much with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again this time that we've come to you, Lord, and looked into your word, Lord, and looked at what your word said to us. Lord, we're so thankful that we can do that, and thankful for these that have come out tonight, Lord, to hear. I thank you for the place you have in their heart, that you led them here. And Lord, I know that. And Lord, I ask you to bless what's been said, what's been read. Bless your word, Lord, that it may become alive in our hearts. Lord, I ask you to bless our church family. Many needs, Lord, many things that are there that you know every one of them. And so I ask you to touch in a mighty way all the needs that are there. And Lord, I ask you to be with these that have come out tonight and be Keep them safe from harm. Lord, keep them out of the snare of the devil. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.